My hearty thanks to all of you who have participated in the worship service this morning, whether it was leading us in prayer or at the table or in song. Worship is an act of both stating the worthiness of God and the encouragement that we want to give to our brothers and sisters. And one of the things that I have so appreciated about the worship service this morning is that it was not only thought-provoking, it was uplifting, with a focus on the experience of worshiping. We didn't lose the details. We sang, "Sing and Be Happy," and thought about the goal. We thought about Jesus' death and our victory that's granted through that death. We went to the Lord's table. And it's that latter thought that I want to take into the sermon this morning as we talk about Goliath. If you are one of our younger people, or fancy yourself young, there are some handouts in the back that you're free to pick up afterwards if you hadn't already picked one up, that are some sermon notes for this sermon. But parents, grandparents, this is going to be a good lesson for you to take home and discuss with your children multiple times. Because this is the kind of lesson like we did with Noah and the flood, where we look at maybe the way that we've taught Noah and the flood and wonder if in some ways we haven't been focusing on the wrong parts of the story a little bit. One of the ways that I was thinking about approaching the sermon this morning and really trying to decide how it was that we were going to talk about these things, as I tried to imagine how Hollywood would depict the story of David and Goliath. I mean, first of all, great name for a bad guy, right? I mean, just think about that, Goliath. Don't you just hear shades of that in some of the bad guys in modern fiction? I mean, you almost hear Goliath in Darth Vader. That strong sound at the end of it. Perfect name for an enemy. And I can almost picture the scene as the mist is sort of rising off the valley. David has descended from the camp of Israel, and maybe the whole movie would play out in his walk from Saul's tent down to the valley floor in sort of a flashback. Because Hollywood loves flashbacks, right? And you can almost see the story write itself. David the shepherd boy sitting out among the sheep, and time again, he works with that sling, and maybe the first time he fires off a rock, it goes way wide. And there's this montage of how poorly he started, but the progression that came little by little until he mastered that sling and could put a rock right in front of a sheep or a lamb that was going astray and startle it back in the direction it ought to go. Can't you just picture that? And then, at the last of it, David is down at the valley floor, and there is Goliath across from him, a towering man. And then comes the battle scene, where David tells him, "I don't need armor or sword to take care of you." Can anybody tell me what's wrong with that depiction? You see, the Bible doesn't credit David's skill with the sling for his victory. The Bible doesn't credit David's assertive pluckiness for his victory. When you look at the story of David and Goliath in 1 Samuel 17, the source of David's victory is not David, it is God and God alone. And one of the things that I think, well-intentioned as it may have been, that we may have missed in teaching our children the story of David and Goliath is we tend to emphasize David's bravery. We tend to emphasize David's faithfulness. And those are good characteristics to emulate for sure. But what David emphasizes time and time again in this story is God's faithfulness. Let's look at 1 Samuel chapter 17. We're going to come back to the beginning of it in just a moment. But let's pick up in verse 20. So David arose early in the morning and left the flock with a keeper and took the supplies and went as Jesse, that's his father, had commanded him. And he came to the circle of the camp while the army was going out in battle array shouting the war cry. Israel and the Philistines drew up in battle array, army against army. Then David left his baggage in the care of the baggage keeper. And he ran to the battle line and entered in order to greet his brothers. As he was walking with him, behold, the champion, the Philistine from Gath, named Goliath, was coming up from the army of the Philistines, and he spoke these same words, and David heard them. That was the taunt that Goliath had spoken earlier about, let's settle this man to man, send me a champion, and let's fight. And when all the men of Israel saw the man, they fled from him. They were greatly afraid. And the men of Israel said, "Have you seen this man who is coming up? Surely he is coming up to defy Israel. And it will be that the king will enrich the man who kills him with great riches and will give him his daughter and make his father's house free in Israel." Then David spoke to the men who were standing by him, saying, "What will be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should taunt the armies of the living God?" I want you to pause right there for a second. If you've ever read the Psalms, and you have noticed that sometimes David refers to God as the Lord of hosts, or Yahweh of hosts, he is referring to the understanding that Israel, when it was doing what God was supposed to, what they were supposed to be doing, was led by God into the battle. That God himself was fighting for Israel. David is trying to remind the people of Israel, who the men of Israel, the strong men of the battle, who are running away because this giant is speaking mean words to them. Don't you remember that it is God that fights for you? That's what he wants them to remember. God is fighting for you. So when he refers there, saying that he should taunt the armies of the living God, he is referring to God as the commander of Israel's army. And the people answered him in accord with this word, saying, "Thus it shall be done for the man who kills him." Now Eliab, his oldest brother, heard when he spoke to the men, and Eliab's anger burned against David, and he said, "Why have you come down, and with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know your insolence." I got an idea why Eliab might be talking to him this way, and I'll show you that in a second. "I know your insolence and the wickedness of your heart, for you have come down in order to see the battle." But David said, "What have I done now?" He doesn't sound like he's too unfamiliar with Eliab speaking to him this way. "Was it not just a question?" Then he turned away from him to another and said to the same thing, and the people answered the same thing as before. And when the words which David spoke were heard, they told them to Saul, and he sent for him. And David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail on account of him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine." Then Saul said to David, "You are not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are but a youth, while he has been a warrior from his youth." But David said to Saul, "Your servant was tending his father's sheep when a lion or a bear came and took a lamb from the flock. I went out after him and attacked him and rescued it from the mouth. And when he rose up against me, I seized him by his beard and struck him and killed him. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, since he has taunted the armies of the living God." Again, he says he's not just taunting you, he's taunting God. And David said, "The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of the Philistine." And Saul said to David, "Go, and may the Lord be with you." Now put your bookmark there, because we're going to come back to this story just like we did with Noah. But I want you to see something right from the very beginning. David knows something about God on this day that it seems that everyone else had forgotten. And that is that God had made him a promise. And I'm not just talking about the promise of "I will be their God and they will be my people." David had a very specific promise from God. Turn back one chapter in your Bible to 1 Samuel chapter 16. And I suspect this is why maybe Eliab might have been a little angry with David. This is when David is anointed the king over Israel. Remember, all of David's brothers had been brought in before Samuel, and Samuel kept thinking, "Oh, this is the one God wants. He's tall, just like Saul. He's good looking." But none of David's brothers were the guy. And God had told Samuel that Jesse and one of Jesse's sons was going to be the king. And so he says, "Is this all the kids you got, Jesse? Because this is not the one God wants." And then it says in verse 12, or verse 11, "And Samuel said to Jesse, 'Are these the children?' And he said, 'There remains yet the youngest, and behold, he is tending the sheep.' Then Samuel said to Jesse, 'Send and bring him, for we will not sit down until he comes here.' So he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy and beautiful eyes, with beautiful eyes and a handsome appearance." So nothing like me. "And the Lord said, 'Arise and anoint him, for this is he.' Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers, and the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon David, and from that day forward, and Samuel arose and went to Ramah. Now the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord terrorized him." So God's blessing as the king, that is the Spirit of the Lord, the confidence that God was with him, had left Saul and had come to David. That's why Saul is camping out in his tent terrified of Goliath. This is not the same Saul that we saw a few chapters ago that was waging war against whole armies of people and gathering up the men of Israel to go and fight with next to nothing for their aid. Saul is cowering in his tent. David knows that God has made a promise. He's going to sit on the throne of Israel. Look at chapter 17, verse 26, a verse we've already read. He says in verse 26, "And David spoke to the men who were standing by him, saying, 'What will be done for the man who kills the Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should taunt the armies of the living God?'" David knows God is at the forefront of this. He knows God has made a promise to him. So he is absolutely certain, even before he has been called to Saul's tent, if one of those men will step out of that battle line and go down to face that giant, it is not they who are facing the giant. It is the promise of God that faces the giant. Can I show you how that's relevant to us? Turn over to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews 6. want you to listen to the words of the Hebrew writer as he's encouraging them not to turn away from their faith in Jesus, not to turn back to the law of Moses, not to turn back in a way to other things. He says in verse 17, "In the same way, God, desiring even more to show to the heirs of this promise the unchangeableness of his purpose, interposed with an oath, so that by two unchangeable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie." What two things is he talking about here? He says God made Abraham a promise. God gave Abraham an oath. One of those things would have been sufficient, but God gave both because sometimes men are weak in their faith. And what does he want him to remember? What does he want the heirs of this promise to remember? God doesn't lie. If God promises something, it is absolute. There is no reason for us to be dismayed or discouraged. There is no reason to feel as if this promise might not come true because our God does not lie. It is impossible for him to lie. We who have taken refuge would have a strong encouragement. It's for our benefit, not his. We who have taken refuge would have a strong encouragement to take hold of the hope that's set before us. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, a hope both sure and steadfast, and one that enters within the veil, where Jesus has entered as a forerunner for us, having become a high priest forever. You know, brothers and sisters, the world looks pretty daunting sometimes. Sometimes the work that we are called to do, whether it's in your own personal efforts of evangelism, or maybe as some of you I know have concerns about, how do you raise your kids in this world? The work that God has given us to do will bear the fruit that He intends for it to, because God does not lie. If we make His promise the center of our being, if we make His promise the center of our family, if we make His promise the thing upon which our congregation finds its unity, as Paul would talk about in Ephesians chapter 4, we know that those promises are unfaithful. He's not going to disappoint. He's not going to come short. He's not going to promise something and not deliver. David had been promised by God that he was going to sit on the throne of Israel. He had the Spirit of God come upon him. David knew the outcome of this battle before he ever went to Saul's tent, whether he was the one to go down or not, because God had made a promise. Not only that, David had seen God deliver him before. Now, this is against the words of King Saul. King Saul looked at him and saw a good-looking kid and said, "You're not able to do this, David." Now, Saul's weakness comes because the Spirit of the Lord had departed from him. He no longer had that confident connection to God anymore. He looks at David and says, "David, you're just a kid. And the man that they're sending out has been killing people since he was a kid. You can't do this." I want to take an aside here really quickly and say we need to be careful that we don't become a source of discouragement for our brethren. We can discourage our brethren in the most unintentional ways, by just being negative about the nature of spiritual growth. We're too small. We're too insignificant. Or by minimizing the strides that they're taking to make spiritual growth in their own life. I've seen that happen in congregations, that somebody was just coming to an understanding of what they needed to be, and rather than encouraging them in that walk, what they found were people discouraging them because they weren't far enough along yet. We need to be encouraging people with the message that God has already delivered. Look at what David says in 1 Samuel 17. 1 Samuel chapter 17 and verse 34. The text says, "But David said to Saul, 'Your servant was tending his father's sheep when a lion or a bear came and took a lamb from the flock. I went out after them and I attacked them and I rescued it from the mouth. And when he rose up against me, I seized him by the beard and I struck him and I killed him.'" Think about that. Here's a shepherd boy. He's grabbing a lion by the beard and he's just beating it till it's dead. "Your servant has killed both lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them since he has taunted the armies of the living God." David says, Goliath has already written his own death. You don't insult God to his face and live through this. You just got to send somebody out there, Saul, and if nobody's going to go, I'll go. And that's not bravado. That's confidence in his God. He says, God's delivered me before. I know he'll do it again. And David said, "The Lord has delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear, and he will deliver me from the hand of the Philistine." And Saul said to David, "Go, and may the Lord be with you." Now that's the first statement. Now the second thought is, what does David need to take with him in order to be delivered? Look at verse 38. "Then Saul clothed David with his garments and put a bronze helmet on his head, and he clothed him with his armor. And David girded his sword over the armor and tried to walk, for he had not tested them." You have to think about this. David's a youth, ruddy and good looking, and Saul was a man head and shoulders above the rest. David probably looked like he was clanking around in his daddy's boots right then. Remember when you were a little kid, you just put on your dad's shoes? Will still does that. Like, "Why are you wearing my shoes?" He goes, "I don't know." Okay. That's probably what David looked like. Saul was a tall man of war. David was a boy who hadn't seen war yet. He was a shepherd at this point. So David said to Saul, "I cannot go out with these, for I have not tested them." That's a nice way of saying, I really don't need these. I didn't need these when I fought the lion. I didn't need these when I fought the bear. I just needed God. And David took them off, and he took his stick in his hand. Here's his weapons. "And chose for himself 5 smooth stones from the brook and put them in the shepherd's bag, which he had, even in his pouch, and his sling was in his hand, and he approached the Philistine." Now, this is where that Hollywood movie comes in. You can see the montage. David practicing that slingshot over and over and over again. Years and years of tending his father's sheep, right? That's what he was going to depend on. Nope, that's not what he's going to depend on. He's already told Saul, if I have to do this barehanded, God will deliver me barehanded from this enemy the same way he delivered me from a lion and a bear. You know, brothers and sisters, that's one of the things that in our daily spiritual walk that we need in order to stay strong in our faith is we need to keep at the forefront of our thoughts always that God has already delivered us. And he will again. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We have our paw of the lion and the paw of the bear. We have our God snatching our enemy by his beard and crushing him beneath his heel, because that is exactly what our God did with his son upon the cross. And when we look at this life and we see the discouragement, when we look at this life and we feel downtrodden, when we look at this life and we feel like there is no way to overcome this obstacle and keep our faith intact, I want you to remember these words. "But when the perishable," verse 54, "will have put on the imperishable, and the mortal will have put on immortality, then will come about the saying that is written, 'Death is swallowed up in victory.' O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord." Well, what is Paul telling them there? He says, you've already seen the victory of Jesus when he rose from the dead. And that's not Jesus' victory, that's our victory. Because just as Jesus rose from the dead, each of us are going to rise from the dead. This imperishable, or perishable, will put on imperishable. This corruptible will put on incorruption. And just as God had delivered us through the victory in Jesus, he will literally deliver us from the bonds of death So what matters is not our toil. It's not the discouragement that people put in our way. It's not the frightening foes that we face. It is our steadfastness, immovability, and the willingness to excel or abound in the things that God has given us to do. That's what David's doing here. He's fulfilling the role of somebody who trusts God. It's not bravado. It's not David saying, I took down a lion and I'll take down a bear and I'll take me down a Philistine too. It's David saying, Saul, I've seen God do this already. You don't defy the name of God and get away with this. And you know, brothers and sisters, that's not saying that there aren't people who don't suffer difficulty. That's not saying that in the book of Revelation there weren't people who died literally for the cause of Christ. What it's saying is the pain and the indignity of that death is erased in the victory that's already been granted. Where's the sting of death if it isn't permanent? Where is the yoke of sin if Jesus broke it over his knee and said no? It doesn't hold us because God has delivered us. But you see, it wasn't just King Saul that needed to learn this lesson. Goliath thought he had this battle in the bag. In fact, I think Goliath was a little bit insulted. You have to consider where this all started. Going back to 1 Corinthians 17 yet again, or 1 Samuel 17. If your Bible has a 1 Corinthians 17, you got a problem. I don't know where you're going, but that might be good. 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 1 says, Now the Philistines had gathered their armies for battle. And they were gathered at Saka, which belongs to Judah. And they encamped between Saka and Azekah in Ephes Demim. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered and encamped in the valley of Elah and drew up in battle array to encounter the Philistines. And the Philistines stood on one mountain on one side while Israel stood on the mountain on the other side with the valley between them. Then a champion came out from the armies of the Philistines named Goliath from Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span, which is really tall if they're using cubits as 18 inches there. And he had a bronze helmet on his head and was clothed with scale armor, which weighed 5,000 shekels of bronze. And he also had a bronze greaves on his legs and a bronze javelin slung between his shoulders, and the shaft of his spear was like a weaver's beam. And the head of his spear weighed 600 shekels of iron. His shield carrier also walked before him. And he stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel and said to them, Why do you come out and draw up in battle array? Am I not the Philistine and you the servant of Saul? Choose a man for yourselves and let him come down to me. And if he is able to fight with me and kill me, then we will become your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall become our servants and serve us. And again the Philistine said, I defy the ranks of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. Day after day. That was Goliath's taunt. That was the taunt David heard when he finally came down. His father sending him because this battle's taking an awful long time. Jesse sends him down. What's going on with your brothers? Go check on them. That's the taunt that David hears when he arrives. So Goliath, when he sees David coming down the hill, it says, when the Philistine looked and saw David in verse 42, he disdained him, for he was but a youth, ruddy, with a handsome appearance. David was a really good-looking kid. Everybody says so. Literally. And the Philistine said to David, Am I a dog that you come to me with sticks? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine also said to David, Come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the sky and the beasts of the field. Then David said to the Philistine, You have come to me with a sword, a spear, and a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts. There's that word again, Yahweh of armies. He says, I'm what David is saying is, God sent me to deal with you. I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have taunted. This day the Lord will deliver you up into my hands, and I will strike you down, and I will remove your head from you. And I will give the dead bodies of the armies of the Philistines this day to the birds of the sky and the wild beasts of the earth, and all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And all this assembly, I have to wonder if maybe David kind of cocked his head back over his shoulder to make sure the people of Israel heard this part. And all this assembly may know that the Lord does not deliver by sword or by spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give it into our hands. And that's really what David is wanting everybody to know. Look, God is able. I don't have to choose the carnal weapons of this world's warfare to find my deliverance in God. I don't have to tangle myself up with the affairs of this world to fight the war that God wants me to fight. I need to look for where His name is being defamed, and that is where I shine His light so that He is glorified, because He is able. You know, one of the things that I think happens is we often become enamored with preachers that are able to debate this or debate that, and I have to be careful. I mean, I've got my own YouTube program on evidences right now. You get a lot of questions. Hey, Jared, what do you think about this? Hey, Jared, what do you think about that? It doesn't matter what I think about that. What matters is, what does God say about that? It's not David's skill with the sling that's on trial. Goliath said, your God isn't able. And David said, you're not able to stand against my God. Brothers and sisters, our God is able. He's able without help from this world. He is able without entangling ourselves in carnal weapons and carnal fighting. He is able to deliver His people and able to shine His light through the people that will just hold up His name and call others to the salvation that He offers. Consider this passage from Romans chapter 8. Romans 8 and verse 31, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not spare His own Son, there's our victory, but delivered Him over for us all, how will He not also freely give us all things? Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is He who died. Yes, rather, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Just as it is written, for your sake we are being put to death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. But in these things, the world looks at us as sheep to be slaughtered. But in these things we overwhelmingly conquer through Him who loved us. Do you know why David didn't need Saul's armor? Because there wasn't going to be a carnal battle. Do you know why David didn't need Saul's sword? Because there wasn't going to be a carnal battle with carnal weapons. David used what God has always provided to bring about the end that God had promised and desired. And brothers and sisters, that is exactly what He will do today. It's not about our skill with the sling or our ability to debate. It's about our trust in the one who delivers. And that's why the Apostle Paul would say in 2 Timothy chapter 1, I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that He is able to keep those things that I commit to Him until that day. Because you see, the final lesson of this battle is that God does and will overcome. Back to 1 Samuel 17 one last time. Then it happened when the Philistine, verse 48, rose and came and drew near to meet David, that David ran quickly toward the battle line to meet the Philistine. David is not afraid. And David put his hand into his bag and took from it a stone, and he slung it and struck the Philistine on his forehead. And the stone sank into his forehead so that he fell on his face to the ground. Thus David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone. And he struck the Philistine and killed him, but there was no sword in David's hand. David didn't have a sword in his hand because he didn't need one. He used Goliath's own sword to take his head from his body, just as he promised he would. But I want you to see that David used, as we said in the last point, exactly what God provided him. And I would go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and remind you that God has already provided us the assurance of the resurrection, reminding us that our toil is not in vain when our work is in the Lord. God will overcome. He overcame death, and he will stomp death as the last enemy, putting it completely under subjection when the dead are raised. God will overcome. Jesus, as Paul would write about in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and verse 13 and following, is going to return to collect those that are his. We're going to meet him in the air. This world is going to pass away. There's going to be two judgments that we talked about in John chapter 5 this morning. One did judgment to life, and the other one is a judgment of destruction, of damnation. The question is, are you fighting on God's side? Can you really say that God is for you? That he'll deliver you from death? Because he's delivered you from sin. Because you trust in his promises and his ability. And upon that trust, you're willing to fight in his war with his weapons in his way. Not the battles of men, but against the spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places. Against the lusts that vie for your soul. With the word of Christ, the word of God that will change the course of the lives of men around us if they'll but apply it. The world may think it's Goliath, but in the end, Goliath always loses. Because our God is able. I think those are the real lessons from 1 Samuel chapter 17. Not the story of the plucky shepherd boy who was brave, but the story of a God who does not forget his promises and delivers those who are faithful to him. If you owe some duty to God this morning, if your soul is not what it ought to be, maybe you've never put on Jesus in baptism for the forgiveness of sins, or maybe you have and you've wandered away. There'll never be a better time to make that right than right now. Come forward confessing as we stand and sing.